Okay, we are live. Our scripture text this morning is 2 Timothy chapter 3. this was a little fun for me in terms of getting some answers. Our text is about perilous times in the last days. This is not We're not going to go over the culmination of the end times, but we are going to look at what's going on and why things are the way they are today, and it might answer some questions. But to start off, let me just give you an idea. Most of the commentaries you hear today are from Cambridge School's expositors, John Gill's exposition, and the translations I used in this study was the New Living Translation, the Life Application Study Bible, and the John MacArthur Study Bible, ESV. So let's open up our text and we'll read it. 2 Timothy 3, starting in verse 1, and we'll go to verse 9. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. John Stott had a quote about Paul. He says, as he lies in his cell, a prisoner of the Lord, Paul is still preoccupied with the future of the gospel. His mind dwells now on the evil of the times, now on the diffidence. I had looked that up. Diffidence is unassertive or bashful. So speaking of Timothy. Timothy is so weak and the opposition so strong. Now, some versions have, I think King James Version shows the word difficulty is perilous. That's where we get the word perilous. But it's difficulty. What is it? The word is translated perilous. It has the idea of troubles, difficulty, and stressful situations. Also denotes dangers, risks, hazards, jeopardy to injury, loss or destruction. And it was interesting to find that that destruction or loss or injury, in most cases, was at the hands of someone else. Let me give you a little context of what we're going to be looking at. Paul was writing to Timothy, and he was writing about the church in Ephesus, what Timothy was to do. He was also writing to all Christians, and he was writing about false teachers. And the list we just read, is characteristics or behaviors of false teachers. It was about the last days in which there would be perilous or difficult times. Paul was in Rome. He was in a prison. He was back in prison after a short period of time of freedom, approximately 2 years. And Timothy was in the church of Ephesus. Now, Ephesus to Rome, the distance was 830 miles. And when Paul summoned Timothy, it would have taken him about a week to get there by land and sea. The letter was written circa 66 A.D., about 3 years prior to the destruction of Jerusalem that Jesus prophesied. Paul was warning Timothy of false teachers infiltrating the church. These false teachers bear a characteristic that Paul was identifying so that Timothy and all Christians would recognize them. Now, this was written not just to instruct Timothy, but it's to preserve the church and Christians from the doctrinal perversions of false teachers and their behavior. So it gives us an idea of what to look out for. How do we recognize what a false teacher is? Well, they have behaviors. We remember the parable of the wheat and the tare. They look like us, true Christians. There's a false characteristic there, but it was imperative to understand their behaviors. Same kind of concept of the fruit. We can't see the heart, but we can see the fruit. So, the last days, they're marked by Christ's resurrection when the Holy Spirit came upon believers at Pentecost, his second coming. So if anybody has any question, what is the last days? That is it. From that point of the resurrection to when the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples in the upper room till Christ's second coming. That is the last days. It's been over 2,000 years, but it's described as the last days. We are in the last days, if anybody wondered. Now, Paul's reference to the last days also reveals his sense of urgency. There was an urgency to this letter because the infiltration of the church by these false teachers was not just obvious. They were overpowering the church. They were, in a sense, winning because, and how do we know that? They were talking the second coming already came, but that's not true. So, 2 Timothy is Paul's famous last words. This is the letter he wrote before he died. This was the letter to Timothy expressing his love for Timothy, the warnings that he wanted Timothy to be aware of. This was it. His famous last words. It was written again circa AD 67. It is a pastoral letter written to Timothy and all Christians for final instruction and encouragement to Timothy, who was the pastor of the Ephesian church. Paul's execution was imminent under Nero. If we remember, Nero was the ruler of Rome at the time, and it was just prior to the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. Now let me give you a little background on Timothy. He was from a mixed family. His father was Greek, but his mother was an Israelite. We don't know, couldn't find it, and the commentaries say that his father either died young or deserted the family. So Timothy was raised by his mother and grandmother, who saw that he received a proper education in the scriptures. And that education, it was similar to the education Paul got, although Paul's education under Gamaliel was pretty extensive and pretty thorough. They were similar in that they were educated in scriptures. So let's go to chapter 3. Let's look back at our word here. Paul's warning Timothy of perilous times and dangerous times from within the church. Now, we look at what's going on in our society. A lot of crazy things. I know Tammy and I were talking. What's going on? It's so difficult and it's hard to watch everything going on. And why is it like this? And there are elements to what's going on in society that the word touches on, but the warning is for the church. It's not for the society. We're to bring the gospel to the society, but the warning is for us here in the church because the false teachers were infiltrating the church. They weren't just infiltrating the church back then. They're still infiltrating the church. We must understand that this is still an active adversary, if you will, agents who are not with us. And they are here to interrupt and disrupt and sidetrack us, distract us. Paul's warning was to Timothy about the perilous times within the church, similar to Christ's warning in Matthew 24. That's where Christ was warning of, do not be deceived. Let no one deceive you, for false teachers, false prophets will come in and bring destruction. We see the characteristics in our society, but the warnings for the church. The infiltrators, they're infiltrators. So let's look at verse 2. Verse 2 starts our list of behaviors. For men will be lovers of self and lovers of money. The order of this list is of note. As we learned in the Live by the Book series, which is pretty good, orders, there's importance to how things are ordered in the Bible. Lovers of self is listed first because everything that follows stems from that love. So let's look at it. For people will be lovers of self and lovers of money. This self-love is not the love that Jesus characterized where he says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. That love is a godly love, and it's a love that looks out for others. This love that he's talking about here, lovers of self, is love more than he ought to be loving himself. It involves a self-conceit and selfishness. This love, it doesn't regard other people. This love is all about him, the one who loves himself the way the Bible here is describing. Also, a person characterized by an undue sparing of self and whose primary concern is that these things be easy and pleasant for himself. Also, this is a person who is insolent, who is harsh and rigorous towards others, one who loves his own life so much that he seeks to dishonorably save it. So this person is loving themselves to the point where they're going to do all they can to try to save themselves. This has nothing to do with loving your neighbor as yourself, or a husband loves his wife, and the wife, it's not that kind of love. This is, it's ungodly love. Lovers of money. This love of money is covetousness in the raw. It's a form of selfishness, wealth being the sum and substance of all happiness to them, to this group of people listed here. They are so wrapped up in getting earthly wealth that they are covetous and they find every way to devise their plan to get that wealth, whatever they can do. Let's look at the next one. Lovers of proud, arrogant, and abusive. Other versions say boastful and proud. Boastful and proud, what is that? It's assuming honor for themselves in which they do not deserve. So these type of people, these false teachers, try to get people to honor them where they do not deserve honor. And they're puffed up with their own sense of importance. Okay. Now, this level of people individually feel important, things matter to us. We have this important. This here is a puffed up. This kind of importance is like, hey, look at me. I'm it. No, this is. But here's the other thing: they're addicted to it. This kind of pride, this puffed up, they're addicted to it. They can't live without it. So that kind of attitude leads to what? Disobedient to parents. We got a couple of young kids in here. Listen up, kids. Parents are representatives of God. Parents have an honor due them, commanded by God. So when you see in this list disobedient to parents, they refuse to honor the representatives of God. So this attitude, this behavior, this characteristic says, I don't need to honor representatives of God. But if they can't honor the foremost representatives of God, what makes us think that they're going to honor anybody else? They're not. Scoffing at God is another one. Arrogant. Scoffing at God, it's just blaspheming. It's blaspheming in their attitude, their heart, their words. It's evil. Ungrateful. So we have disobedient to parents, ungrateful. This, neither do they recognize or appreciate the love others show them. They are irreligious, profane, and irreverent. The divine rules and laws have no effect upon them. What does this mean? As Christians, we look at what the Lord requires us to do. Number one, obey Him. The way we obey Him, first, He gives us the ability to obey Him. But we just do what He says, the Word says to do. These people don't do that. They have no desire to let the divine laws or the rules that God has for us have any effect over them. And we can see this in behaviors if you're looking for it. And as Christians, we have to be on guard for these things as well, especially in the church. We have an obligation to look out because Christ, they're everywhere. So the rules and the laws have no effect upon them. So in the list, we go down a little bit more. We see unloving and forgiving. This unloving and unforgiving, this describes people who are they're without natural love. Even for their own children. How often do you hear in society how parents abandon their kids? Maybe the father abandoned the family, the wife, the mother abandons the kids. That is an unnatural love. Even towards their own children, just as unforgiving is. Now, this is not referring to someone who doesn't have children. Obviously, I can't abandon my kids. We don't have any. But I could abandon my wife. My wife could abandon me. That is the type of unnatural love being referred to here. Someone who doesn't have children or of their own can't relate to having father's or mother's love for their child. But understand this, that this unloving is the full neglect and in some cases abandonment. Husbands can abandon their wives or families. Wives can do the same. Any questions up to this point? We look at society and we think, God, it's just getting so hard to live in this society the way it is and watching all the things that are going on and it's difficult and we see behaviors that people show towards each other. But again, I think the point here being stressed is that though it's difficult out in society, it's challenging here in church as well when we have to look out for these kind of people. Let's continue. They slander. No, let me, sorry. Treacherous and reckless. Some versions have betrayal. Okay, this is still a treacherous behavior. Slanderous, in other words, false accusers. Sorry, let me back up here. I missed my mark. Treacherous and reckless. They're covenant breakers. Losing the marriage bond between husband and wife, making void all oaths, contracts, and agreements among men, which stand in the way of their designs, teaching that no faith is to be kept with heretics of their doctrines. Now, I've had experiences with dealing with people who think they have God's mind in these situations, but they don't. And when you come to them and express, hey, I don't agree with what you're saying here. This doesn't match what's going on in the Bible. They kind of rise up. Well, maybe you don't understand the Bible, or maybe you're the heretic, and they put it on you. And in doing so, they are behaving in a manner that is to make you feel bad because you understand the Bible, but they're trying to mislead you. So they stand in the way, and they teach that no faith is to be kept with heretics of their doctrine. This is what Timothy was dealing with in the Ephesian church. Infiltrators who were coming in, trying to distract, trying to get people to follow them rather than follow what Timothy was doing, who was just following Paul and doing what he learned from Paul. So as we continue here, now we can touch on treacherous. They will betray their friends and family. There's a story of an event that happened here in the mid-90s in Sebring, Florida. This speaks to the treachery of people within the church and how they treat others in the church. There was a pastor, I believe the time frame was around 1996. There was a pastor in Sebring, Florida, who was over a congregation at the time, and there was an elderly couple that came in who lived in the community for many years, but they were from the Minnesota, Wisconsin area. And they were elderly, and they came in, and they spent a few years under this pastor's teaching, and they got to the point where they were very attached. They loved each other, and to the point where this elderly couple put the pastor in their will. Okay, that's not unheard of. The pastor, after some time, decided, well, he took matters into his own hands, and he violated the sixth commandment. Okay, because we have young kids here, that he took their lives. He took their lives because he wanted them, their wealth. That is a mark of treachery. That happened in the church. That is a mark of treachery, betrayal. Paul was warning Timothy, keep an eye out for it. This stuff happens. All right, we'll get this straight yet. Treachery led to other parts of this list, but I want to jump down to lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. This list doesn't seem exhaustive, but it seems obvious in the words that Paul used to describe the behaviors. But lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, kind of wrapping up the context of the list, is the worst place someone can be. Let me explain. All pleasures that are mentioned in the Bible are sinful in context. This lover of pleasure is speaking of a sensual nature, sensual and vain amusements. This is characteristic of a great part of the world and often describes many who profess religion. How many people we know, even in our own lives or in our own contacts, they profess a religion, but you watch them and you observe what goes on in their lives, and they have nothing. They have no idea what they're professing. No restraints to their amusement. They prefer friendship with their assemblies, their Friday nights out, and anything else that describes pleasure rather than to be a friend with God. Rather than to accept the invitation to be a friend with God. They would rather do their partying. They would rather do their events, going out, whatever they do on the weekends. That's more important to them than to be a friend with God. They will act religious, keeping up with outward forms of religion. It says that right after, if we go down to verse 4, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. They will act religious, but renouncing his power and influence over the heart and the life. They deny the power that could make them godly by claiming the title of Christian. These do the most damage to the church and the cause of Christ. These people here, listed in this passage, at this point have done the most damage to the cause of Christ by leading people astray. We aren't aware. They're close to us. They're here in church. We're friends with them. We have them over to our house for dinner, for lunches. We do fellowships. But they are inside. They are not with us. And you can see, I mean, if we pay close attention, we can see and look at what's going on and how they live. Thankfully, being at this church for so many years now, we don't see it here, thank God. But this goes on in the church. And because it's not prevalent here, we still have to be mindful and keep our eyes open. Let me continue here. Paul warns Timothy and us not to be deceived by people who only appear to be Christians. Again, the parable of the wheat and the tare. If you remember the parable, the farmer said, no, the reapers were like, shall we pull? No, leave them till the harvest. Because if you uproot them, you're going to uproot the wheat. Because there's a connection now. There's something happened there. There's a connection. And if you uproot them, you're going to hurt Christians. Because maybe some Christians don't understand what's going on. We have to help bring understanding. Be alert. It may be difficult to distinguish them from true Christians at first, but their daily behavior will give them away. It goes on to say, avoid such people. No contact with them as if they were Christians. So when we see what's going on, even if we address the situation as people, you know, hey, what's going on? I saw you do this. It's contrary to what we're learning in Scripture. Your behavior is, you know, this is not how we're supposed to behave as Christians. What's going on? I mean, even if we address the situation, Paul's saying have no contact with them. Once they're discovered, that's it. It's over. No fellowship with them, no communion, no conversing. Absolute withdrawal from them. Verse 6, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins, led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. Verse 8, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also opposed the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. Verse 9, but they will not get very far. This is encouragement. This is Paul telling Timothy, they're not going to get far. This is not going to go on forever within the church. There will come a time when the exposure happens, they'll be driven out. Because they won't be able to, they will have no effect on us. They will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was those two men. Verses 6 to 9, the remaining context goes into the false teacher's targets. Weak women, burdened. Why do they pick women? In those days, now, remember where we are. The context is Church of Ephesians, AD 66, 67. Women wanted to know the Bible. They wanted to learn, but they weren't coming to the full knowledge of saving faith. So they were able to be distracted and pulled away from the path they were on to learn about Christ and have that saving faith. So these women were the target of these, most times men. Men were the teachers, the false teachers in most cases. They would work their way into the homes of vulnerable women who who were burdened with guilt of sin. These teachers' minds are depraved. Their faith is counterfeit. There was one version I looked at, the New Living Translation said, they were disqualified regarding the faith. They were not coming to faith. These men, these false teachers, were doomed. They were sealed in what they were doing. They're even compared to two men. We remember in Exodus, Moses went before Pharaoh for Pharaoh to free the slaves, the Israelites. And when Moses went before Pharaoh, he had his staff, and they were performing signs and wonders. First Moses, and then the magicians. They were named magicians then. For whatever reason, Moses doesn't list their names in Exodus. But we remember that when Moses threw down his staff, it turned into a snake. Well, these magicians threw down their staffs. They turned into snakes, but Moses' snake ate their snakes, right? So these men in this list are compared to those two men who at this point aren't ever mentioned. This is the first time we learn their names. But tradition has it, tradition tells of these two men as being the sons of Balaam, or Balaam. We remember Balaam. They were magicians who opposed Moses before Pharaoh, and they were present at the golden calf moment. When Moses was in the mountain of God, getting the commandments, and down at the bottom of in the foothills, they were creating the calf because Israel was stirred up to create an idol. These two guys were present there. They were the magicians who opposed Pharaoh. Okay, the golden calf that Israel made when Moses had to rush back down from the mountain. Paul takes them from tradition and he brings them into history by naming them. Paul also encourages Timothy. By letting him know they won't get away with it for long. Christians will recognize what fools they are, just as Janus and Jambres were recognized for fools. Now, to wrap that part up, these two guys were killed after Moses came down and God punished Israel for the golden calf, and a bunch of people were killed. They were killed among them. So they were no longer, and how they ended up there too was a mystery, but somehow after the event before Pharaoh with the sorceries and the signs and wonders that were performed over the days that Moses would kept going back to Pharaoh, they somehow might have been proselytized, and that's how they ended up at the golden calf moment. So they ended up going with Israel out from Egypt. So to wrap this up, we've got a few minutes. The encouragement here that Paul gives Timothy is, this doesn't last long. It will end when they are exposed. They'll leave the church. But we have to stand on guard. We have to be aware of what's going on in the local body. And whenever you see something, you know, I know some of us, we might watch programs on church that have, you know, whether you're getting Bible study on TV or you're watching something, or we're familiar with some of these false people that call themselves apostles and prophets, understand that they're false. They have acquired that position on their own. Those positions were not given to them by God. They are false teachers. Some of them are wolves. So if you want to watch a wolf, watch some of these programs on TV, and you'll see what a wolf looks like. So to wrap up real quick, anybody got any questions? Yes, doctor?
Comment on that one phrase, have nothing to do with them. Recall
Yes. That was, yes. That is, but excommunication implies that we're sending them out as the church. I think in this concept, Paul is saying they're going to leave on their own because they've been exposed. So for like, in the case of leadership, if we might address the situation, hey, you shouldn't be doing that. That's not doctrinally sound, or what, you know, and we keep an eye as leaders, we keep an eye on what's going on, or you know, we hear something from somebody, hey, I heard this, it doesn't match up, I don't know what's going on here, can you help? But Paul is saying that they will be exposed, and at their exposure, they'll just leave because they've been exposed. They won't have any more effect on that local body. So yeah, but it would be kind of excommunication, but they would be excommunicating themselves. Anything else? I wanted to bring this morning because, you know, we are living in difficult times. It's hard out here in the world. You know, some of us who are in the world, work out in the field, we experience it every day, what goes on. You can see how people love themselves more than they should. They feel entitled. They feel whatever they feel. But let's be encouraged. The warning is for the church. We're to look out for these things, and it won't last long. Amen? Anything else? We've got a couple of minutes. Any questions? Any comments? I will just... All right, let's close with a word of prayer then. We'll have a few extra minutes for fellowship. Father, we thank you for this time. I pray, Lord, that the truth would go out, the truth of your word that sanctifies. Again, let us have eyes to hear, eyes to see, ears to hear, that you would preserve the church from these false teachers who infiltrate and desire to distract and bring confusion and perversions to doctrines, Lord. Protect this church and your church as a whole from this infiltration. And Lord, help us to recognize, open our eyes to see the behaviors listed here, the characteristics, Lord, that their effect may be useless and have no effect on what your work here is doing. We thank you for this morning. I pray for Mike as he brings the word. As we take communion this morning, I pray that you would be glorified and honored as we remember Jesus Christ and his suffering, as we partake in the drink and the bread. We thank you for today. Pray a special blessing on everyone here. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, yes.
Yes.